All right, let's turn to in our Bibles this morning to back to the book of Isaiah. We tried to finish up. When we say finish, you never get quite finished. If you go back over this book, there's more and more to be learned from it, as with all the Word of God. But at least as far as we are going right now, we finished the 55th chapter. We will refer to it in the beginning of the message this morning, but we'll be getting into chapter 56, and I do want to read down through verse 8 of this 56th chapter this morning. It begins by saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Anytime the Lord speaks, we better listen, hadn't we? The writer of Hebrews reminds us that if those that disobeyed the voice of Moses found quick judgment, how much more those that disobey the voice of the Lord? Of course, Moses spoke the Lord's word, didn't he? But the emphasis is, of course, that when God speaks, you better listen. There is no excuse for not hearing God's word. "Thus saith the Lord, then, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them, will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord which gathered the outcast of Israel saith, Yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him." That includes us all, if the Lord's Spirit has wrought these things in our hearts. We ended up chapter 55. We see it ending again with the promise of God that His Word shall not return unto Him void, but it will accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The absolute promise of God, right? God is an absolute God. There is no shadow of turning, neither variableness nor shadow of turning with God. Some people try to make it out that, well, what God intended might not happen. Not so. I will work, he says, and who's going to hinder it? For why? For he is the Almighty God. Don't think sometimes we think on that term long enough, nor deeply enough. What in the world does it mean to be Almighty? It simply means that he can do and does do whatsoever he pleases, both as he states, as the psalmist states in the 115th Psalm and again the 135th Psalm. Our God is in the heavens and doeth whatsoever he pleases. There's nothing that's going to be withholden from him. And so he says, my word is not going to return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. For, and here's what he sent it for. For his people to go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. If the inanimate objects are going to do this, then how much more are God's people going to do it? The ones that he has put his Spirit, which is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, in their hearts. Can you shut God's people up? I don't remember whether it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, but we were talking about some of these things, and I believe Brother Dale said something about the second verse in the 107th Psalm. What does it say? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. We were discussing that, and I always go from there all the way back to Genesis, in the very first chapter of Genesis. The very first command that we see in all of the Scripture is, let there be light. And what happened? There was light instantly, because God commanded it. The same principle applies here. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Once again, we go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, do we not? Because it was there in that garden that God planted every tree that was pleasant to the eye and good for food. Until man sinned and the ground was cursed for man's sake, and there it began to bring forth the thorns and the thistles and the briars. But now all that's going, God is saying, is going to be reversed. And we can make spiritual applications of that now, that indeed in the life of the child of God, all of those sins, the thorns, the thistles, the briars, that represent sin in the child of God's life, those things are being removed. And instead comes up the fir tree and the myrtle tree. The thorn is not coming up, but instead it's the fir tree and the myrtle tree. In other words, again, every tree that is pleasant to the eye and good for food. This is, again, the heritage of the servants of God. And so we see that God, once again, is bringing His people to this mountaintop, if you will. Sometimes I hesitate to use those terms because of the way they've been abused by the religious world. But He has exalted His people. He is exalting His people in these passages of Scripture to encourage, to strengthen, to edify, and, if you will, to solidify, to set their feet upon a rock. As the psalmist said, He set my feet upon the rock, I shall not be moved. And so He has brought us to this pinnacle of peace and joy. We feel it in the inner man, and ultimately, but it's going to be fulfilled. We saw a taste of it over in the 11th chapter of this book of Isaiah, where he's describing this as the peace in heaven. But that peace is also in the hearts of God's people. What kind of peace was he describing there? He says, nothing shall hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. And we're going to see it again later on in the 65th chapter of this book of Isaiah. But once more, ever since the 40th chapter, God has been bringing forth this encouragement to His people and revealing to His people the work and the greatness of that work that He is doing. And now in chapter 56, He brings us again to this point to where He's going to bring back a little bit of soberness, and yet at the same time, He's going to expand, if you will. He's going to expand the promise of His kingdom. He's already expanded the promise of His kingdom beyond the Jewish nation to the Gentiles. And in fact, the truth of the matter is that for the most part, the words that we have studied, the Word of God that we have studied in these last few chapters, has been directed at the Gentiles. Not so much to the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation has been condemned by God. His judgment has been pronounced upon the Jewish nation, and now He is speaking to the remnant of the Jews, and He is expanding it beyond the Jewish nation. The gospel is being expanded beyond the Jewish nation to include those that are called out of the Gentile nations. Now, this is it's kind of difficult for us to get too excited about this because you kind of have to put yourself in the place of the Jews if you're going to really understand and appreciate the fact that God's going to the Gentiles. The only way that you can do that is to understand that up until this point, God has had nothing to do with the Gentiles. As Paul explains it in Ephesians chapter 2, the Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise. They were outside of the pale of Israel. They were without God and without hope in the world. But now Isaiah is prophesying a change. And of course, when Christ came, he told the Jews of his day, he said, the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to another nation that will bring forth fruits. Referring again to the Gentiles. But these promises of God, the prophecies of God, and they're the same thing, but these promises of God are also accompanied with some sober facts. I forget whether it was Brother Johnny or Brother Pete last night that referred to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We are warned there, or exhorted there, that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? He said, because or for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, all of the promises of God, they are sure. As we are told, that all the promises of God, Paul tells us, are in Christ, not yea and nay, but they're what? They're all yea and amen. There's no negative side to the promises of God to his people. But there is a walking in the fear of the Lord. Why? Because it's all up to him. You think you have something to do with it? No. It is according to his mercy and according to his grace, but is first of all according to his mercy, isn't it? For I will have mercy upon whom? Upon whom I will have mercy, and whom I will, I harden. In other words, we cannot take God for granted. The promises indeed are sure, but nevertheless, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. As Peter says, we make our calling and election sure. As Paul says, we examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. There are indications that give us assurance that we are in the faith. And so in this 56th chapter, here's the way it begins. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. Now here is an indication then whether or not we are in the faith. Do keep judgment and do justice. Well, what in the world is he talking about? He's simply talking about righteousness. In our modern vernacular, we would probably just say, do right. But the Bible preaches that to us all the way through it. Now, the text that Brother Pete Kayfaver began with last night was found in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. And here's what that says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But what's the rest of it? But he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Now, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? and in thy name done many wonderful works. Sounds pretty good, right? But what does Christ say? Christ says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. It is he that doeth the will of the Father. You know, there's many walking around, running around today, and they're doing all kinds of, quote, good works, unquote. But they're not doing the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? That you believe on him whom he has sent. But again, there's more to that believing on him whom he has sent than just mouthing it with your lips. The old-time preachers used to have a great fear of what they call running before they were sent. Don't have much of that anymore. Folks, what are we saying? We're saying this, that if it is the will of God, it's better for you to give one cup of cold water to one of God's servants than it is to be the most famous preacher on the face of the earth. Doesn't mean a thing in the world to God if it is not according to his will. And in fact, it's not going to accomplish anything but condemnation. Keep ye judgment and do justice. Well, how do we know what that is? Again, it all comes down to the Word of God, doesn't it? How do you know God? How are you going to know who God is? Or how are you going to know what the will of God is? It's all according to His Word. And it's according to this. Does it have to do with your will, or does it have to do with God's will? In the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, you know, they were always wondering, well, you know, is this the Christ? I'm talking about Jesus. They were always wondering, is this the Christ? And Jesus was always telling them, you know, well, there are ways that you can know. And here's one of the ways. In John chapter 7, verse 14, says, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not whose? It's not mine. But whose is it? He that sent me. If any man will do his will. Okay? He shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh what? His own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. We talked about that a little bit this morning, didn't we, Brother Jerry? Yes, we're all from time to time guilty of that, because that is the essence of the fleshly life. What are the works of the flesh? Well, we could go over to Galatians chapter 5 and read them, but in essence, it's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and what else? The pride of life. What in the world is the pride of life? Well, it's simply this. I am somebody. Look at me. That is the opposite, you see, of the will of the Father. Because it is the will of the Father that in Christ, that He should have what? All the preeminence. You know, it ought to be our constant prayer to be made indeed in the image of Christ. Because that's what salvation is all about, folks. We've been predestined, if we are His people, we have been predestined to be conformed to His image. And what was His image again? My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. Do you have any other purpose in mind? Do you have any ambitions for yourself? Say, well, that's not fair. You know, God just ought to let me have. I'm worthy of having some recognition. No, you're not. You're a sinner. You know what you're worthy of? Death. The only reason you're alive today is because of either the long suffering and or the mercy of God. Or, and this is found in the long suffering, God is reserving you unto damnation. Is that hard? Yeah, it may be hard, but it's true. And we better fear the God from whom there is no escape. Fear not Him as able to destroy who? What? The body. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul. Where? In hell. So God is He's making all of these wonderful promises, and the promises of God will never fail. That's not the problem, is it? But we dare not take God for granted. And so what does He say? Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Now what is He talking about here? He's simply talking about the fact that the day is coming, and as far as God is concerned, it's near at hand, right? Now, somebody might say, well, man, it's a long time till, you know, the end of the world, especially from when Isaiah was preaching here and prophesying here. No, in the mind of God, it's tomorrow. For a day is in to the Lord, what? As 1,000 years, but 1,000 years is just one day. Now, Peter refers to this same idea, this same principle in 1 Peter in chapter 1, when he talks about us as lively stones or having been begotten again in a lively hope, verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, he said, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed when? In the last times. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about this. I guess this is the best way that I can describe it right now, is that when the judgment is passed, when that final judgment of God is passed, then salvation is going to be revealed. What do we mean? I mean, when that final judgment is passed, first of all, if you're not in hell, then you're saved. Does that make sense? It also means that we're going to see the final product of that great work of salvation in His people. And that great work of salvation in God's people is to keep judgment and to do justice. Say, well, I'm a member of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. So what? Doesn't mean a thing in the world if you do not keep judgment and do justice. All it means is that you're a big hypocrite. Because, especially because, you know to do good. And he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what is it? It's sin. Just pure and simple. You've got, surely got no excuse. Folks, the people, and there have been billions of them down through the ages, that have never, ever heard one word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? There's billions upon this world, probably on this earth right now, that have never heard the word of the gospel. But know what? They are going to be accountable to God. Why? Because they know. They know that there is a God. And they know the power of that God. For the invisible things of God are what? How are they seen? They're seen, but how are they seen? They are clearly seen. How? By the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness be revealed. We just read that over again in 1 Peter. But you know, Jesus made that statement, generally speaking, when he first began his ministry upon earth. And what did he say? Repent ye. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, he preached the same message before Christ in preparation. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. My Bible tells me, boast not thyself of what? Tomorrow. Why not? You don't know what a day is going to bring. My Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Harden not your heart is in the days of the provocation. All that we know that we have is this instant. How long does it take a person to die? In a blink of an eye, right? And you know what? It really doesn't matter whether you're young or old. When God says to the Spirit that He gave, come, it's Him. I've got all the time in the world. Guess what? There's a man in the Bible that said that. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. But that night, God said, no, it's all over. Thy soul shall be required of thee. God's salvation, here's what He's saying to His people, that to whom He has made all of these promises, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. One more time, there's nothing that's going to reveal the righteousness of God and the salvation of God more than the day of judgment. And we've made this statement many times in the past, but I'll make it again. The salvation of God's people always coincides with the judgment of the wicked. In other words, what I'm saying is simply that God's people are never fully revealed in their salvation, their state of salvation, until the judgment of God falls upon the wicked. Say, well, can you give me an example? Yes, I can give you an example. A couple of them I'll give you. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1, Ezekiel says, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Now, you understand this. God is about to bring down judgment But before he does that, he marks out his people. But the things happen as it were simultaneously. Now, in Revelation, chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." Now, but what are we seeing here? We're seeing here, as it were, a symbol of that salvation which is to be revealed in these, or by these souls that are under the altar. These are the ones that have kept judgment and justice. But the world hated them. But now they're crying out for the vengeance of God. In other words, they're crying out that God is to be vindicated. Not so much them as it is God being vindicated. But when God is vindicated, it will also vindicate His people. In other words, when God is proven to be right in His justice and judgment, so also it is going to be proven that God's people were right in the judgment and the justice that is preached through the gospel. Now, I know, again, the Catholic Church greatly abuses the so-called power of the church, but folks, there's more to this than most people like to admit. And we as Baptists, you know, we have abdicated, as it were, the power that God has given to us in the gospel, because, you know, we don't want to be associated with the Catholics, you know. Sometimes, you know, it's like baptism. Baptism has been so maligned until sometimes we come to the point where we say, well, you know, baptism is just not necessary. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? That's not what God's Word says. But let me read to you out of the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has asked some of the people, says, whom do men say that I am? He's asking his disciples, really. Who does men say that I am? And, you know, they've got all kinds of answers. He says unto his disciples, whom say ye that I am? Verse 15, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then verse 19, he says, And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever, that's a pretty broad term, isn't it? Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I said the Catholic Church greatly abuses this because they think that whatever they decide, but that's not what Christ is speaking about here. He's talking about the preaching of the true Word of God. Folks, if the preaching of the Word of God, it binds things. It puts the binder on people, upon thoughts, upon intents. You know that my Bible says that the Word of God will reveal the very thoughts of and intents of your heart. It's a serious matter, isn't it? The preaching of the Word of God is a serious matter. No wonder the apostle said that you know, he was not guilty of handling the Word of God deceitfully. The promises of God then are accompanied by these admonitions to keep judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. We in the New Testament age are warned, we are admonished of exactly the same thing in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke. In the book of Mark, we're admonished of the same thing. Matthew chapter 24. Watch, verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say to you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, what? My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. In other words, he's not doing justice and keeping judgment, right? The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now you see, we're going to see these same qualities or these same attributes, characteristics, if you will, down beginning at verse 9 of chapter 56 and going through verse 12 at least of that chapter, really on into chapter 57. But right now, suffice it to say that in the New Testament, the admonition is the same as the Old Testament. We are to keep judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. So blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that he keepeth the Sabbath. Somehow, Brother Dale, seems to all be tied in keeping the Sabbath. It begins, folks, with keeping the Sabbath. And we're out of time this morning, and I didn't even get hardly started in this. But there is a lot to be said here in this passage about keeping the Sabbath, and we're going to get into it more fully in the 58th chapter of this book of Isaiah. But you see, most people, they're not keeping judgment. In other words, they don't have good judgment. And they're not doing justice today, because how many people care about the Sabbath? Why, it's just another day to most folks, and even to the religious. It's just something that you do if you've got nothing else to do. Right? No, that's not right. Remember the Sabbath to keep it what? Holy. Now, again, we're not talking here about legalisms. We're talking about the heart. My goodness, God said 6 days. I've given you 6 days to work and do your business. But folks, more importantly than that, Jesus said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for you. It's made for me. It's the most important day of the week. How can we say we love God and forget the Sabbath? On the other hand, if you do not love God and you're in church every Sunday, it's of no avail. You're just saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? But you're not keeping judgment and doing justice. All right. We will try to take this up then next Sunday at this point. And I'm not going to dwell a lot on the Sabbath at this point, because, like I said, we're going to get into more fully in the 58th chapter of this book. But next Sunday we will take up with verse 3 and at least try to go down through verse 8. And what are we seeing here in these verses of Scripture? We're seeing a yet greater expansion of the gospel and the glory of God in that gospel. What a wonderful thing is the mercy and the grace of God. Do not exclude any class of people. Now, I say that advisedly. I qualify that statement with this: he does not exclude any class. Doesn't mean that he doesn't exclude anybody, but any class of people. Oh, the fullness, not only of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, but the fullness of his mercy and his grace. Basically, that's what we're going to see here in verses 3 through 8. God is going to show and reveal the fullness, just how complete His work of salvation is.